I feel certain that looking down and seeing a sermon titled "A Swift Kick in the Pants" made you eager to be at church today. The title comes from a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip from some years back. It shows the little boy with his imaginary, his stuffed tiger that comes to life in his precocious mind. Calvin was sitting there by the street at a table in what looked like the lemonade stand many of us had growing up. But the sign hanging from his table as he sat there by the street said, "A swift kick in the pants, $1. In the second frame, we see Calvin there stewing because no one is stopping. And finally, in the third panel, fully frustrated by the lack of anyone who's willing to pay him a dollar for a swift kick in the pants, he says to his tiger friend Hobbes, "I can't understand it. Everybody needs what I'm selling." Now, I doubt any of us would stop at such a roadside stand unless it was just to see what kind of kid that would be. And most of us, if we're honest, have some times in our lives when we've received something of a metaphorical swift kick in the pants, whether we liked it or not. But most of us really don't like those moments where we have to face truth, where we have to deal with tough things. And yet, there are points in Scripture where we find those kinds of messages. Now, I love the passages that talk about God's love and God's grace and God's promises and the hope we have even in the most difficult of times. But there are other passages that give us a spiritual kick in the pants, that invite us to look honestly at areas where we might need to change and grow. And today's passage is one of those. As I noted, this is the seventh of the letters to the seven churches in Asia. It's probably the harshest, and yet it strikes me that it's written to a culture that may not be all that different than ours. A commercial center, a lot of wealth, a lot of affluence, people who are busy and successful and have a lot of things in their lives. And so as Jesus sends word to this church where they've got all kinds of things going, he's recognizing that they've lost their passion for Jesus. They're so busy with life. They're so focused on maintaining their self-sufficiency, on managing their own lives. Jesus speaks to them a message that they are lukewarm, that they are arrogant, that they're spiritually blind. No, I didn't intentionally choose a sermon about lukewarm on Luke's Sunday here. To this church, with all they've got going on, Jesus challenges them. They're complacent. They're not as focused. They've lost their passion. As we read what's being written, it's not a matter that they've quit believing. It's not a matter that they don't have decent doctrine. They believe in their minds, but it's not shaping their lives. Jesus is part of their lives, but not the centerpiece of it. They believe mentally, but they've lost the conviction and the enthusiasm that impacts their daily living. They believed in God, but weren't truly, wholeheartedly, passionately committed to worship and to service. In some ways, going through the motions. Amy handed me a book this week by Francis Chan called Crazy Love, and he has a chapter entitled Profile of the Lukewarm. He goes into much more depth on it, but I just want to read some of the headings he gave what lukewarm Christians might look like. So those who are lukewarm attend church regularly because it's expected, give money as long as it doesn't affect their standard of living, choose what is popular over what is right because we want to fit in, care more about what people think than what God thinks. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from our sins, meaning transformed. We just want to be saved from the penalty of our sins. We're moved by radical people whose lives take on different directions and do amazing things for the gospel, but we're not quite sure we're ready to go that far. It's good for others, but not always for us. We say we love Jesus, and Jesus is part of our lives, but only part. We give part of ourselves, but we're not quite willing to let go of everything. Lukewarm people, Chan says, will serve God and others as long as it doesn't cost too much of our time or resources, because we like playing it safe, being secure, and not risking too much. He lists other things, but you get the idea. And it's so easy to get falling into a pattern of loving and worshiping God, but being so busy managing everything else and maintaining our own sense of security and self-sufficiency that we forget our complete dependence on and need for God to control our lives. And in language we really don't like to read, Jesus to the church of Laodicea makes it clear he's not satisfied by the way they're living their faith. They have just enough faith to blind them from their deep inner need for grace and repentance. And he's not satisfied with those who go through the motions without really seeking God, and says God wants to spit them from God's mouth. They are nauseating to God. This is not one of those feel-good passages you have on your wall. It's a violent, shocking picture of judgment. But when we really read what this is saying to us, we see that at the heart of this warning is not God with irrational anger, but it's God speaking from a broken heart. God's not lashing out just for the joy of judging. God is calling out because he loves God's people so much that he doesn't want us to miss the joy and the blessing of being in relationship to him. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. This isn't just out of place anger. This is God saying, I've got something better for you. I want you to experience the love that I have available. And you're missing it when you're doing faith halfway. And you're so busy worried about your own self-sufficiency and doing it your way that you're missing what God wants us to see and experience. And then in the part of this passage that is most familiar to us and most beautiful to us, we see that image of verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I've seen a variety of paintings and posters that show various images of Jesus standing, knocking on a door. You may well have seen some of those as well. Often when we hear this particular verse, we imagine and focus on Jesus knocking at the door, wanting to come in. And I've preached and you've heard sermons on our need to open the door and let Jesus in. And it's a powerful message. But this week I was particularly drawn to the latter part of that verse, because it tells us he once stands at the door. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. By opening the door, what Jesus wants is to sit at the table with us. So many gospel stories tell of Jesus sitting at the table with others. Sometimes even the Pharisees, sometimes the tax collectors and sinners. Luke especially shows Jesus sitting at the table for a fellowship meal over and over again. And Jesus says what he wants in relationship with us is that we open the door and let him come sit at the table of our hearts. there's something significant about sitting at a table and sharing a meal with someone else. We don't invite people over to have dinner with us that we don't like. We don't set up lunch with folks we don't really want to spend time with. When we have a big church fellowship meal, I watch you and you get your plate and you go looking for the people you like and know, and you tend to sit with the people you're already comfortable with. To sit at the table with someone is to show acceptance and be comfortable. And Jesus said he wants that with us. He wants to sit at the table of our lives. He wants to join us in a place of intimacy and connection. This summer at Passport Camp at Averett, our youth tended to eat at a certain area of the dining hall for dinner. Two round tables next to each other near the windows. We had enough to be at two tables. One night as I went in, somebody else, another group, was at our table, one of our tables, which they didn't ask permission for, but that was okay. There was one chair left at the other table where our youth were, and I went and I began to put my stuff down at that empty seat, and one of the youth said, "Oh no, so-and-so's gone to get something else, that's their seat." I said, "Okay, no worries." So I picked up my tray and I stepped down a couple stairs and I sat at a table that was empty, but I knew other chaperones were still coming and a couple of our youth hadn't gotten there yet, so I knew, you know, they'd join me soon. Within a minute and a half, all of a sudden I heard the chair next to me back up, and one of the young women, one of our youth, who had been sitting at the table with the others of our youth, pulled back the chair, sat down her tray right next to me and said, "You shouldn't have to eat alone. I'm going to sit with you." And I felt cared for. Now, I was okay sitting by myself. But the fact that one of our young people took it upon herself to come sit next to me and say, "You shouldn't have to eat by yourself," was such a neat moment of recognition and such a blessing. Take that and imagine how much more wonderful it is that Jesus says, in your lives, in your spiritual lives, you shouldn't eat alone. I want to be at your table. I want to be part of your lives. I want to fellowship with you. He wants to sit at the table with us as a sign of his love and acceptance, his joy in relationship with us. God doesn't just love us, God likes us and wants to celebrate us and be in relationship with us. And so what this passage, swift kick in the pants that it may feel like, really says is God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to miss out on the relationship of him sitting and eating with us and reveling in a relationship with us. Today, we're invited to the table. It's an invitation Jesus offers. We won't sit at it literally together. But in inviting us to his own table, Jesus says, we belong. We're accepted. We're loved. And he wants us to join him as family at the table. I invite you to think as you come to, as we bring the elements to you, I invite you to think as you take the bread and the cup of what a gift it is to know that Jesus invites us to the table. He wants a relationship with us. God loves us and doesn't want us to miss the joy of divine fellowship because we're too busy being distracted by so much else. He wants us to focus and be passionate and give our lives wholeheartedly to God, because in that we find the joy of being at the table with Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you. for your love, for your desire to be in relationship to us, for the invitation to your table. Help each of us to recognize your call. Help us to let go of all that distracts us and give ourselves wholeheartedly to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.